1 John 5:13 through the end of the chapter. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Before we begin our text this morning and digging into what John is saying, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, it is a delight to be here this morning. We just pray that our hearts and minds are one before you. It is so easy for us to say that we love you. We know throughout this letter, John has emphasized again and again the importance of loving. So, Father, we know that it's so easy for us to say that we love you, but it's hard for us to show it. Forgive us. Forgive me, please. For those moments when we have been unloving to our neighbors, to each other. It's our prayer that you continue to work as you do, that you break down those barriers and those prideful walls that we tend to build up. We ask that you rebuild us with hearts of humility, with love, with gentleness, with patience and kindness. Father, let us never be so prideful in our hearts that we think that we stand so secure in your presence that we don't have to pay attention to each other. Neither let us think on our past and our problems and our sin and analyze those things so much that it paralyzes us from living for you in the present right now and for living for each other. You've had mercy on us from the beginning, and you will continue to have mercy upon us. So let our understanding of that mercy, of that love, and that compassion motivate us, Father, today and this week and the rest of our lives to have mercy on one another and to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are, as you know, a singing people. We love to sing because God says to sing. It's good for us. We teach and edify one another when we sing. And one of the songs that's been led throughout this series is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, as we sing this song, we sing many other songs, there's a reminder there that we have this assurance, that confidence that we've stressed again in John's letter over and over again. But it also reminds us that our assurance can weaken, that our confidence can wane or it can lack. You've had those moments, haven't you, church? You're struggling in your life, in your world, whatever is happening to you, and so your faith seems to be weak. Your confidence seems to be lacking. And that's what John is stressing and John is dealing with in his letter. If we choose as a people to be sure, if we want to be sure, as we said in the beginning and throughout, John stresses, we have to live that way. We can't be confident and not live out this confidence. We can't be sure of our salvation and not live according to God's commandments, the way that God has said, I want you to live. And so you and I have that assurance this morning, don't we? We do. Because as John said, we are a people who walk in the light. Right? That's what he started with in this letter. The great passage of walking in the light. And we're going to look at that again this morning towards the end. We confess our sins to God, don't we? I know you confess to Him. I know throughout the week when you're wrestling with something, you take that something to God. Sometimes when it's necessary, you take that sin to one another. You share it with your brother. You share it with your sister or your friend. And they pray for you. And we confess to one another. And we love one another. Oh, sure, we're growing, aren't we? We don't love perfectly. I surely don't. But we love one another, and we have chosen to stay with Jesus, right? We have chosen, as John said, over and again, one of his key words, to abide. Because that's what it means. To stay or to remain with Jesus, no matter what. John begins, and he ends his letter with one thing, with one thought, one main thought. The same topic, and that's simply sin. But make no mistake, sin is not simple. Your sin is not simple, and neither is mine. Truth be known, it's very, very complex. It's very confusing. Matter of fact, it's very debilitating at times in our life. It deceives us. And then what it does is it somehow whispers to us again and again when it crops up that Jesus really hasn't done what he... Well, what it does is it causes us to doubt Jesus again and again. It's that voice that says, really, did Jesus accomplish that for me? But what about this sin that I've committed? What about this thought and this deed and this action? Why does John talk about it so much? It's not me. I'm not making this up. As you know, John, throughout these five chapters, have brought up sin and that concept from beginning to end. And why? Well, because we know sin is very serious. And that's the very problem with our confidence. The assurance that we have. And it must be dealt with if we're going to continue to walk in that confidence. Blessed assurance doesn't happen for me if I'm living in the world of confusion or the world of sin. All that John says that was in the world. And he's going to wrap that up again in our section this morning by saying the things that are under that world's influence. Sin. I don't know if you've heard the term before, fog of war. Those who have been in combat in modern history, and I don't know how long that term has been around, who have faced combat will talk about what they call the fog of war. And you could get you can understand just in your own mind the mass confusion that would have to take place in battle and in a moment like that. The lack of communication and all that is surrounding them and the mayhem and the problems, the fog of war, the confusion of it. Well, guess what? The Bible says that sin is our fog of war. Peter himself said in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." They war with you. Our sin. Wars with our faith, with our hearts, with who we are. So let's do this. I want to break down this section of what John is saying here and cover a few things, and then I'm going to wrap up with four confident truths in the end that I'll leave us with. But first of all, you can't walk in sin and expect that eternal life. He starts by saying, doesn't he? John says, listen, the things that I wrote were written so that you may know that you have it. Heaven is yours. Salvation is promised. Eternal life is yours. You can know that you have eternal life. Do we know that we have heaven to look forward to? Or is there something in the back of our minds that we're still trying to figure out? We'll never figure everything out about heaven. We don't know it. And we won't until we're there. But are we doubting whether or not Jesus' sacrifice was complete enough or not? Was his blood pure enough to cover my iniquity, my unrighteousness, my evil? John seems to believe, and that's why he writes, we can know that. That we can have that knowledge, and as we stressed early on, it's not just facts in our mind. Jesus died for my sins. He gave me his blood. John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's not just the facts of that. It's the truth of the relationship that we are engaged in. And John believes that. And remember, this is with the backdrop. Don't forget the Antichrist again real quick. Don't forget the Gnostic persuasion, that teaching. By the way, Gnostic comes from a word meaning to know or knowledge, right? They believe, though, in a higher or a superior knowledge. There's something more, a greater intelligence, and only those that have that intelligence can reach the heights of God. And if you don't have it upstairs, well, you can't reach it. But John says to us and to Christians, as he wrote, you can know that you have this blessed assurance. Listen to what Jack Cottrell said, and I shared this with you in our first lesson. I want you to think about this again. Our greatest conscious need is for a feeling of confidence regarding our present acceptance by God and our future participation in glory. Anybody want that? Now, I'm only guessing, but I'm going to guess, and my guess is that if God would come down here today and he would grant you this, and he would grant you the promise of this, that you have the confidence today and the rest of your life, the guarantee, that you have that confidence regarding his acceptance of you as you walk every single day, never doubting, and that you are going to participate in that future glory, and he guarantees it, never doubting, you would give every penny and possession that you've got for that. But we all know that money can't buy those things. That's something that we have to obtain and reach by faith, right? You'll notice it's easy to skip key words. And as I read through this, I don't know if you realized how many times John said, "We know." There's 8 verses. You read it in your Bible when we read through it 7 times. In 2 verses, he says it twice. To know. That we can know. That we may know. Let's look at these real quick, okay? Look at verse 13 again. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's roll down to verse 15. "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know." There it is, key word, "that we have the request with which we have asked him." As you look down at verse 18, "We know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And now verse 20, 2 times he's going to say it again. "And we know that the Son of God has come." He's given us understanding. Now think of that again in the backdrop of the Gnostic persuasion, the Antichrist as well. He has given us understanding. He's given us the understanding that we need to know, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him as true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See what John is trying to do? You can know it. No questions asked, not doubting at all. You can know these things. And again, it's a relational, experiential knowledge here. Next, I found in this passage of Scripture that John says you can have confidence that God hears you. And we know that there are 2 ways that God hears us, right? There's 2 ways that God is going to answer what he hears from us. He's either going to grant it to us or he is not. Right? How many prayers have you prayed that you said, "God answered that prayer"? But how many prayers have you prayed and said, "Lord, why are you not answering my prayer?" God is either going to say yes or he's going to say no. And he might say yes years down the road. So don't stop praying. I think back to the book of Acts and when the church began and how the church met together and they were a praying people. Even the apostles themselves were a praying people. Remember, they were praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12 because he's in prison and the Lord hears their prayer. The church, he hears their prayer. And he sends an angel down and the angel delivers Peter. And then at the end of that text, it's in chapter 4 through verse 12 of Acts chapter 12. Peter finds his way to Mary's house and it says there in that text, many were gathered together praying. That's what the church did. They were a praying people and the Lord answered their prayer. I thought about our Lord right before his trial in the garden. Remember when he was praying before God and he asked God as he fell on his face, he prayed, "Father, what? If it is possible, will you take this from me?" In other words, the cup of suffering. He says, "Would you take this from me?" And then at the end of that prayer, we know he said, "But not my will be done, but your will be done." So he first asks, "Lord, take it from me." Then he says, "But whatever happens, Lord, let it be your will." The Lord doesn't grant him the first request, but it is his will, and his will is done. I can't tell you how many times I can get upset when I feel like the Lord's not answering my prayers. I can be so impatient. But it does say, John says he answers prayer. He just doesn't answer them always the way that I want it or you want it. He says that he will answer those prayers if those prayers are according to his will. And again, it still might be his will down the road. I love what Psalm 37, 4 and 5 states, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Isn't that a good verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, the desires that you request. Now, what I want to do for just a moment, you're probably wondering about the middle of this text that we're looking at, verse 16, this idea of sin leading to death. Maybe you've had some discussions about it. Versus the sin not leading to death. And what is all this talk here? So I want to take a few minutes. I want us to look at this sin leading to death versus sin not leading to death. And what is John saying? Before I get into what I think John is saying, I want us to clarify some things first. Let's never forget, as we study Scripture, a letter like 1 John, to always remember that there is a context. To always remember there is a purpose for this letter. There is something that John is trying to say specifically that is true. And it's our job, the readers, to figure that out. To figure out what it is exactly that John is saying here in this text. And so if John is an honest and true apostle, he cannot contradict himself about a topic that he brings up in the beginning of his letter and then at the end completely contradict himself. We would all admit that we can't do that. John wouldn't do that. And so if he's talking about sin in the beginning, we have to keep it in line with what he says about sin at the end. They can't be contrary to one another, right? Shake your head if you agree. They can't contradict. If he's inspired by God, they cannot contradict. So keep that in mind. And we have to be fair as a reader to John to keep that in mind. Second of all, remember who it is John is writing to. John is not writing to the world. He's not writing to those who are outside of the church. He's writing to his beloved, remember? To his little children. Not his little children, but spiritually, those believers that John was over at that time in his life, that John was influencing at that time in his life. So these are saved believers that he is writing to. Now, when John mentions sin, he mentions it in two ways. In a very, very negative light, number one. And number two, he'll also mention it in the positive. Not that sin is positive, but in what God has done about sin in our life. That is positive. And let me show you what I mean. If you'll notice in chapter 1, go back chapter 1 and look at verse 6. He's talked about walking in the light already. And now he's going to change. He's going to talk about fellowship. Saying that we have fellowship with him. This is verse 6 of chapter 1. And yet walk in darkness. Contrast that with the light. You're walking in darkness. Which means Christians can do that. Which means they can choose that. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to notice, if you skip down to verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and truth is not in us. So the prerequisite, we've already said this, but let me emphasize it again. Prerequisite to have forgiveness is to admit that we sin, that we have sin in our life. We can't say that we don't have any. And we have to tie that into what John has already said. You look at chapter 5, 17 in our text this morning. John said there that all unrighteousness is sin and there is sin not leading to death. So whatever that sin not leading it to death has to fit into what he has said about walking in the light. Notice chapter 1. I'm going to get to my point here in just a second. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Chapter 1, verse 7. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, here it is again, and I've said it, highlight it, bold it, underline it, whatever you have to do, all sin. So if we're walking in the light, he says we're cleansed from all sin. So the sin not leading to death or leading to death cannot be sin while you're walking in the light, right? That's keeping it true to what John has said. You're cleansed from all sin. By the way, I don't think it is a specific sin. That's me personally. I don't think the emphasis is one thing that you did, that sin causes, is the sin that is leading to death. I think it's a life. I think it's a choice to no longer walk in the light, to walk in the darkness. Sin that is outside of the light. Because look at what he says in verse 9 as well. He'll state it again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what does it say there, church? All, right? There it is again. All unrighteousness except the sin leading to death, right? No. All unrighteousness. So whatever we do, if we're walking in the light, we're a forgiven people. So I think these are people that are my estimation, and afterwards, if you want to come up and give me some of your input, I think they're not walking in the light anymore. Perhaps they've gone the way of the Antichrist, the persuasion of the Gnostic teaching of that time. And they've been, as we said, led astray. Let me do this. Let's move on from this topic here and let's focus at the end on four confident truths that John is going to leave us with. Number one, we know as we walk in the light, John says, we have communication with God. That is a promise. Communication. That in other words, we can ask, and John says God hears us, and when we ask it according to his will and purpose, he guarantees he's going to answer that. Secondly, the second truth, we know that when we're walking in the light, that we have God's protection. I don't know about you, I want God's protection, and I want to know that I have his protection every day that I walk. Verse 18, he even said it, didn't he? In chapter 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Wait a minute. If he's walking in the light, right? We acknowledge that. We say, we're not practicing sin. I think that's what he's saying. We're not walking in darkness. It doesn't mean that we can never sin. Otherwise, again, it contradicts what John said in the beginning. But we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. There's our protection. We're protected by God. Peter even said it in chapter 1, verse 5 of his first letter, we're protected by the power of God through our faith. Our faith protects us. God protects us through our faith. Third truth, we know that when we walk in the light, that we know Jesus. Again, this is relational speaking. Verse 20, we know him who is true, that deep relationship. John 17 and verse 3. Didn't Jesus say, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. There is that experiential relationship or relational knowledge we have with Jesus. And fourthly, lastly, we know that when we walk in the light, we are in Jesus. And that's the best place to be. It's the place where everything is right. Nothing is wrong in Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7 that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Because of the grace of God, we are in him and we have redemption and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Nothing is right outside of Jesus. But everything in Jesus is right. And so, this morning, I want to leave you with this. As a family here today, we want you to be in Jesus. Maybe you're not in Jesus this morning. I want you to consider what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through about verse 29, when he said, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you become a son of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us, Paul said, who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then he says there's no distinction anymore. There isn't Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. You're now one in Christ. And he says, if you belong to Christ, you're in him, you're Abraham's offspring and you're heirs according to promise. There's the promise. You are heirs according to promise. We don't want you to leave here today not being sure. And so the way for you and I to be sure is we have to choose each day to live sure. And if you have not come to Christ this morning, I hope you will choose to do that so you can live sure in Jesus and have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, that glory that he promises us in the next life. Let's stand and let's sing the invitation song. If we could help or encourage you in any way, would you come?